Fatigue can be one of the worst trials that a person has to push through. Laziness is not a medical or physical issue. It's a disease that attacks the mind with lies. What are we feeding our mind so that our body is responding to what's going on up here? Proverbs says, the lazy man says, there's a lion out in the street. I go out today, I'll get killed. I better just stay in bed. Come up with excuses. Why not to? Boy, some people are actually brilliant with their excuses, aren't they? You work with anybody like that? Just when you think you heard, Kirvin, you've probably never heard any excuses in your business from why somebody didn't show up or why they're habitually late or what's going on. People can be actually brilliant. And you say, boy, if you would put that mind to work, it could be so productive. It's godly to be industrious. It's godly to be productive. If Christ is in you, he tends to inspire good deeds and active participation in life. Have you ever noticed that when you are kind of feeling lazy, you get a little grumpy too? And when you see a need or when somebody asks you to do something, you're more prone to jab back than you are to be compliant. But when your sights are set on blessing somebody else, you're not grumbling while you're doing it. You're enjoying the process and thankful for being helpful. If you're having trouble with laziness, Jesus is the cure. He'll talk you through it. He'll help you. He'll help you with the negative attitudes that you have. He'll help you to overcome the obstacles that are in your path. Step by step, he'll lead you out of apathy and into productivity. We do not want you to become lazy. Can you hear our church father saying that to us? Sons, daughters, listen. This is the bar that we have set. And then the writer gives us a cure. He said, imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Find somebody good to imitate. Hitch your wagon to somebody else. Maybe your mom and dad weren't the best example. Maybe the people you worked for before. Maybe your classmates in school were not starling. Maybe they tried to dumb you down and dull you. Maybe your coworkers are not good for you. Find a good example. There are always good examples to follow. Find one, hitch your wagon to that, and move on. And if you're not directly mentored by them, you can still follow in their footsteps. Maybe they don't have time for you. Maybe there's a reason you can't connect with them, but still you can be influenced by them. My mom says she learned how to cook, and my mother's a very good cook, gets many compliments on her delicious meal. When we went hunting this last time, Josh and I came down, she made a pot pie, a chicken pot. Pittsburgh pot pie is a little different than our pot pie. I love our pot pie too. But this is, you put your everything together and you put a pie crust on top of it. Supper with a, it's like dessert and in one. And Josh and I were eating it and eating, and Mom kept laughing. She said, Joel, it's leftovers. I just put everything and I put a crust on top. And whatever she touched, but she said she learned how to cook by peeking in a window to her sister-in-law. She was not welcome in her sister-in-law's kitchen. And my mom was the youngest of 7 or 8 kids and born way after everybody else was pretty much growing up. Her dad died young, and so she was kind of an orphan in the family, kind of a thing. And, you know, children should be seen and not heard back in that day. And so she learned how to cook by peeking. She wanted to know, so she learned. And where there's a will, there's a way. And you can improve. You can get better. You can find influences. Oh, there are a lot of other influences, of course. But find inspiration. Look for it, find it. Sow seeds of ambition into your soul. Hang with people that serve joyfully. Decide who you want to be and become that. Quit with all the excuses. I'm always working at becoming more efficient with my time. I'm sure that many of you are the same way. And I find cooking is very good practice for efficiency. It's good efficient training. You're starting a meal, so you start the water boiling for the potatoes first as you go to other things, and you make sure that they're done on time as you go along. When my mother-in-law was with us for a little while, I had all three meals done before I walked out the door to go to the office. I had breakfast on the table, lunch in the refrigerator, and dinner in the slow cooker. And that after having taken my run and walked the dog. I took a shower in there somewhere too. And a lot of you put me to shame on all that stuff. I know, Rick Quinn, you're up at what, 2 or 3 in the morning to get started with his day and run here or there. But then AJ Catania, he's only 3/4 through his day by 2 or 3 in the morning as he's going on, and then tries to catch a few hours sleep while the kids are crying for daddy's attention and the wife wants this done and that done during the normal hours of a day. And then we could add to that the people who farm on the side after having worked full time and so on and so forth. So you know what I'm talking about when you're talking about becoming efficient. You think you're busy and then you have a child. And then all of a sudden, then you have 2 or 3, you're up to 4 now, right, Troy? And oh man, kids can, Ryan showed up the other day. We were playing racquetball. And this week they had a new baby in their family. And AJ said, well, you look a little groggy there. How's the new baby? So, oh, the new baby's sleeping pretty good. But then Esther was running a fever. That's the joy and beauty of having more than one child. There's always something going on somewhere in the family. So you're always working at trying to get to work and trying to get a little bit of sleep and then trying to meet everybody's needs. And it seems like your priority list just grows. And we're ever trying to become more and more and more efficient. Look at verse 10. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. Somebody's keeping score. Somebody sees. Somebody understands like nobody else can. You're not alone in your loving work when the baby's got a fever or something else is going on with the child. I had such a tender thing happen on Friday. Friday evening, Barb and I watched Josh and Andrea's two little ones. And it was getting kind of late, and Josh came in and was chatting for a while, and I just kind of snuck out and went to bed. So I'm in bed, and then Parker comes walking in. He's 4 now. And he crawls up in bed next to me, and the dog was snoring. And he said, what's that noise? I said, well, that's Callie. That's her sleeping noise. And he said, you want to hear mine? No. That's fine. And then before I knew it, I was going to tell him again, no, that's, but it was real sleep that was going on. And here he turned over and he went to bed with Grandpa. I just thought that was the cutest thing in the world, you know. I try to set a good example for the children. It's time to go to bed. You just go to bed. So, but somebody's watching out there. God not only has a sea of forgetfulness, he has a sea of remembrance. He had the cloud before it was the cloud. All the information is in there. And although he throws our sin in the sea of forgetfulness, he keeps every good deed that was done with the right motive. It's all been recorded. It won't be lost. We have a saying, you know, no good deed goes unpunished. Well, God has a saying, no good deed goes unrewarded. It may not be in the here and now, but it remains. God is not unjust. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. When you help somebody else, this includes your spouse, this includes your children, your parents, when you help them, he's not unjust. He will not forget the love you've shown him by helping them. That kind of does something to our complaining, doesn't it? When we're griping about it, we're really griping about helping him as we help them. It counts. Maybe you're the only person that shows up to cook the meal. There were a list of people that signed up, but you're the only one that came. Maybe you're the only guy to run the sound or lead worship or visit a nursing home. You will be rewarded for your service. God sees, God understands. Nobody else has to see what's going on. It's being, in fact, you could probably say, woohoo, extra points. Hey, and I'm going to do it cheerfully. Woohoo, bonus. Bing, 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 bing. Don't have to make sure somebody sees what I'm suffering or going through. You will be rewarded for your service. Those who do not use their time, their talents, and their treasure to do kingdom work will not receive kingdom rewards. Don't envy people who are industrious whenever it comes to feathering their own nest, but are lazy toward God. Well, a lot of people get up early and work long hours and take care of many things, but they squeezed out God somewhere in the process, and everything they do comes back with some kind of a stroke to their ego or to their flesh. Don't envy those people. One day the books will be opened and rewards will be given. When the writer wrote, "We do not want you to become lazy," he wasn't talking about our secular jobs and building our own little kingdoms. He was talking about kingdom work. Don't become lazy in the ministry. Witnessing, teaching, helping, prayer, the word. Work done in the name of Jesus gets put into God's sea of remembrance, and it gains interest there. This is your heavenly 401k plan. This is your retirement plan. Everything you do for Christ is building up your treasures in heaven. Some of those things we were griping about and grumbling about, we're going to find out later. Man, I'm glad that I was able to do that. That was the best thing I did in my life. At the time, it seemed like an annoyance, but here, that's the thing that paid the greatest dividend. Don't become lazy. Don't become church lazy. And do not become kingdom lazy. It's easy to do, isn't it? Everything else seems so pressing. Everyone wants our attention. There seems to be immediate gratification to stroking everybody else's flesh. Just as there are good examples all around, there are bad ones too. Many people have dropped out of church altogether. I had enough. I was doing this, I was doing that, and I just couldn't handle it. And sometimes we do have to trim. We do have to be intelligent in our area of service. But I wonder how many people are laughing at all the money I've saved not having to pay my tithe anymore because I dropped out of church. There will be a day. The books will be opened. His books. And you'll be glad you stayed faithful. Saw a bumper sticker the other day, said, "Be nice to nerds. One day you'll be asking one for a job." So let the world snicker at you, your willingness to help, your kindness toward those who are rude, your willingness to go the extra mile, because one day the books of heaven will be opened. The crowds won't be cheering at what it says, but those who stayed the course will be so grateful. Even in church, others may try to blunt your zeal for service. Hey, look, don't be so fanatical. It's okay, back off a little bit, and so on. Imitate those, the Bible says, who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. I think that word patience is very good too, and a good caution for it. I'm not trying to get you all stirred up and get you all stressed out and feel guilty you haven't done enough. God work, it can never be done well, guilt-driven. It's got to be a joy. And the Lord has been dancing with me over this issue just this past weekend, as a matter of fact. I've had several days in a row where I just kept praying, Lord, you remember what you did for Joshua where the sun stood still for a whole day? I could really use that today. I don't have enough hours to fill in all my blanks here. Could you just kind of... And I found myself white-knuckled driving in the car going, I should be there already, or I you know, that kind of thing. And I heard the Holy Spirit just speaking to me each time, saying, stop it. Stop it. If you're not going to enjoy this, just forget about it. And yeah, you're right, Lord, you're right. Sorry, it was all good stuff. There wasn't anything I really didn't like or hated or anything like that. It's just... I wanted more time to get it all done. And faith is the key. God has this thing he likes to do with me. You know, I have certain time frames where I like to get things done, and they don't get done. And other things press in, and they were good things and all. And God keeps asking me, Joel, will you trust me? And the evidence is in my emotions, and it's in how I treat other people. Am I anxious? Because at the end of the day, whatever needed to get done, got done. It always happens. But the difference is, what was my attitude in it all? Sometimes I lay my head on the pillow at night and say, oh, God, you did it again. You took care of everything. But I'm a little ashamed of my attitude in the middle of it. I was kind of freaking out there. Sometimes I can lay down and say, oh, God, that was just good. That was so good. You helped me to get 2 days worth of stuff done in one day. I don't know how you did that. Over here, over there, and the man, God, and then I even had time for a nap in the middle of it. When I'm believing, when I'm patient, God can be glorified in that. So please don't hear this sermon the wrong way. I don't want somebody that didn't get any sleep last night because they were working on this. Oh, the preacher said I ought to do more. No, I'm not saying that. Just don't want you to become lazy. Don't want your brain to get diseased. Don't want you to be grumbling and complaining and, you know, just life stinks. Then we die. No, there's a joyful life to be lived. And I know that many of you have discovered it's a privilege, it's a joy to work. It's an honor. It's a good thing. And especially to work in God's kingdom. There are some people that if you ask them not to teach anymore, they would just be broken. They love it. They've got it right. There are other people who, they're making me teach this class again. Oh, I know. I tried to quit 4 times. They make me feel so guilty. God, I hope you see this. No, really, you don't hope he sees that. Remember that God is not unjust. He is recording your every good deed for a great day of reward. Verse 11 says, we want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end. Boy, that's a big line, isn't it? Show the same diligence to the very end. You want to run through the tape so that what you hope for may be fully realized. Fully realized. The writer's talking to Christians, encouraging us to not become lazy as we serve the Lord. We're to imitate faithful, dedicated, hardworking servants of Christ. We need to keep in mind God's sea of remembrance in this great day of reward that is coming. Now he adds, be diligent so that your pure service helps to secure your hope of salvation. Paul said a similar thing over in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ. Not a show off, well, look what I do, but a great assurance. Man, I love this stuff. I love serving the Lord. It it lets you know you're part of the family. Why bother becoming a pastor or a deacon or board member or Sunday school teacher? What, your lives are certainly busy enough. Why bother adding any of this to that? You improve your standing and become encouraged that you indeed are a part of the kingdom of God. The speaker at last year's Ministers Institute said to us, "I know that when I ask someone to become involved in ministry, that I'm assigning them to experience pain." Would you take this position? Would you help us with this over at the church? And anybody who's served in a church, you've experienced this ironic thing. You're doing what you're doing because you love people and you want to serve. Not getting paid for it, not, you know. And then all of a sudden, you got people complaining to you. You got people giving you a fit. You know, it's just like, nah. And there's pain in ministry. But its rewards are wonderful. And the pain always makes us take a step back and ask that great question, why? Why am I doing it? Am I doing this so that people will like me? Am I doing this so that everybody will applaud what I do? Well, am I doing this so that somebody else will notice?